rings, Frodo and his fellowship are deep in the mines of Moria, deep underground, lost, haven't seen daylight in a week or so, and he is losing all hope, falling into despair. You see, Frodo and his friends used to live in the Shire, a nice little neighborhood. Everything was good, no concern about the outside world, just enjoying their friends, tending to their gardens, taking care of everything, just enjoying life. But war comes upon the land. And suddenly a task, a very important task, is thrust into the hands of Frodo. He must take the Ring of Evil and take it to Mordor, go across an impossible landscape, go into a possible situation, and try to destroy that ring. But as they are lost, deep underground, in the darkness, Frodo is coming to despair. And so he speaks to his friend, his mentor, the wizard Gandalf, and this is what he says. I wish it need not have happened in my time. So do I, said Gandalf, and so do all who love, who come to see such times. But it is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that has been given to us. This was the case for Frodo, and is also the case for Esther. And I hope that you will also see that it is the case for you today as well. Last week we saw the racist and hateful Haman trick the king to commit genocide against the Jewish people living in the Persian Empire. We saw the entire kingdom thrown into chaos by the decree. What the king doesn't know, though, is that his new bride, his new queen, Esther, is a Jew herself. So Esther is caught in quite a strange position, caught between a love for her people and an evil and corrupt king. So let's dive into Esther chapter 4 and see what happens next. We're going to start with verses 1 through 3. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on a sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning amongst the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. Here we see the lament of the Jews. There are estimated 15 million Jews scattered throughout the Persian Empire. It says that many of them took up the customary practice of wearing sackcloth and ashes to lament and mourn what was going to happen. Imagine if the same decree went out today, what kind of lament would go up? What kind of outcry would there be? But the practice of mourning was forbidden at the king's gate. You see, the king didn't want to see any lamenting or protesting on any of the actions that he took. It'd be the equivalent of today, the president outlawing protests outside the White House or the state or the Capitol building. I'll never forget going as a college student for the first time to Washington, D.C. And we made our way to the mall and we made our way to the Capitol, and there was something going on there. People were protesting. Congress was about to act on the Disabilities Act that allowed for equal access for people into public buildings. And so there were lots of people in wheelchairs. And they had taken themselves out of their wheelchair. There were some quadriplegics. There were those with one leg or without arms. And they had thrown themselves out of their wheelchairs, and they were climbing up those stairs, calling for justice, calling for Congress to act, to hear their plight. It was disturbing. But even then, I realized that I was watching something very, very special. What it means to be an American. That we have the right to voice how we feel about the actions that our leaders take. And we can show them through protest or whatever it might be, as long as it's lawful, to show that we disapprove or how their actions and the decisions that they make affect normal people every day. What was happening was incredibly American. And the right thing. Leaders should not be immune from hearing how their decisions affect the people that it affects. Whenever the space is great between the people and its leaders, injustice takes place. But when the people and the leaders are close, there's able to be communication and justice. So this is the case for King Assyria. He didn't want to hear any of that. He didn't want to see any of that. He didn't want to see how his decisions affect the people that he rules over. But Mordecai, he's the man. He's not afraid or ashamed to let people know where he stood. Not only did he wear sackcloth and ashes at the king's gate, but it says he cried out in a loud voice. His protest was not just visual, it was verbal as well. As we'll see in the next verses, even though all this mourning was going on in the harem, they were isolated from the real world. News about the genocide and of the Jews had not reached the ears of Esther yet. She had no idea what was going on. So let's read, see what happens next. Verse 4. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called her for Hattach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend to her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai and learn why this was the way it was. Hattach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. Hattach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hattach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he might live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. Here we see a risky request. When Esther gets word that her cousin is doing, she fears for his life. She sends clean clothes, trying to protect him from retaliation from the palace guard. She has no idea why Mordecai is behaving the way he is. She just knows that it is against the law to mourn outside the king's gate. But she gets the caretaker of the harem, Hattach, to go get a reason for why he's behaving the way he is. Hattach is able to tell Esther everything, even bring him a copy of the edict calling for the genocide of the Jews. But the most important thing Mordecai sends back to Esther is a request. He asks her to go to the king, reveal her identity as a Jew, and ask the king to relent in his decree against the Jews. Now, this is no small ask. Esther explains why it's such a risky request. Anybody who goes to the king without being summoned is to be put to death. This shows how disconnected the king is from his people. He refuses to give anybody an audience to him unless he wants it. No one in the kingdom can bring a need or ask for help or plead their case before the one who holds power over them. Esther also reveals that she's not even been asked to be in the presence of the king in over a month. His affection for her may have waned. Esther is worried for her life. She's protesting this request. But who could blame her? Let's read, see what happens next. Verse 12 through 14. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Here we see the wise words of Mordecai. Like a wise old uncle, Mordecai speaks wisdom to Esther. Young people, we should appreciate and seek out the wisdom of those who are wiser than us. Rather than sideline our elders or those who are senior citizens amongst us, we should pull up a chair. We should listen to their stories. We should listen to their wisdom. Because they've got wisdom to give. So here's the wisdom that Mordecai gives Esther. He says, "Your place in the harem within the palace walls will not protect you from being killed like the other Jews." Mordecai expresses that he knows that God will deliver the Jews whether he uses Esther or not. That's kind of interesting. He says, if you don't act, God will raise up some other nation to come and attack the Persians. And many will be killed, probably including you and me, Esther. Either way, Mordecai says, God's will be done. Mordecai is saying, we have a choice. Either we can be part of God's plan, or we can face judgment because we refuse to be obedient. He then delivers his most famous line of the whole book of Esther. Maybe you've been placed right here and right now for a time such as this. God in his providential hand has placed her and placed him in just the right place and just the right time to bring about his will. Just as you and I have been placed in just the right place and just the right time to bring about his will right now and here. I've told you again and again, God has placed you in your neighborhood to reach your neighbors. God has placed you at your job to reach your coworkers. God has placed you, students, in your classrooms, on your teams, to reach your teammates and your classmates. You are in the best position to reach them for Christ. God has placed you there, at this place and at this time. May we be obedient to do what he has placed us. What will Esther's response be? Let's read verses 15 through 17. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Here we see a call to fast. Call to fast. Esther tells Mordecai to go and tell all the Jews to fast on her behalf. Fast for 3 days and nights. Don't drink anything. Don't eat anything. She even tells them that she's going to have her ladies-in-waiting, those that have been assigned to attend to her. They weren't even Jewish. She was going to have them to fast as well. Why fast? Fasting is a way to show God we're serious about our prayers and our relationship with Him. Unfortunately, it is probably the most neglected discipline of most Christians. Did you know that fasting is mentioned 77 times in the Bible? Baptism, which we just did today, is only mentioned 75 times. Did you know that Jesus expected His New Testament believers, that's you and me, to fast? Consider Matthew 6, 16 through 17. He says this, "And when you fast," see, Jesus was expecting us to fast, "do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting might be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received the reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face." Matthew 9, 14 through 15. "Then the disciples of John the Baptist came to him saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" My friends, the bridegroom is away from us. Until He returns for us, we should practice the discipline of fasting. Ezra 8, 22 through 23 tells us we use fasting to strengthen our prayers. Acts 14 tells us we can use fasting to seek God's guidance. 1 Samuel 31 shows us we can use fasting to show grief, much like the Jews did in Esther. The book of Esther also shows us we can use fasting to seek God's deliverance from hardship. Jonah 3 shows us we can use fasting to show repentance. 1 Kings 21 shows us we can use fasting to humble ourselves before God. Nehemiah 1 shows us we can use fasting to show concern for God's working in our lives. Jesus used fasting in Matthew 4 to overcome temptation. And finally, in Luke 2, fasting is used to show love and worship to God. Maybe, just maybe, us Christians today could benefit from the discipline of fasting. After the time of fasting is complete, Esther says, "I will go to the king." And I love what she says. Look at it in verse 16. "If I perish, I perish. I will do what God calls me to do, whether I live or die. I will be obedient. I will trust in God's providence." Esther is just like Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were threatened of being thrown into the fiery furnace, but they basically said the same thing Esther said. Look at Daniel 3, 16 through 17. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar,'" who was the predecessor to King Assyrius, strangely enough, "'we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.'" Daniel's friends and Esther committed to being obedient to God's calling, whether God delivered them or not. That is faith. That is trust in our Heavenly Father. Oh, if only we had the same faith, the same courage, the same obedience. What would God do to bring about His kingdom in us? What miracles would He bring about? What lives would He change? Who would He transform? If we just committed to being obedient, no matter what. So I want to wrap up with four truths from Mordecai's message and three challenges from Esther's actions. Four truths first from Mordecai. First truth we see from Mordecai's message. One, God has divine purposes to accomplish in the world. God has divine purposes to accomplish in the world. God wants to complete, He wants to do God-sized things in the world around you. He wants to act in your friends' lives, at your school, at your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your family. God has God-sized projects, a will that He wants to take place around you. Second, God accomplishes His purposes through His people. God wants to use you. He wants to use you. Three, God will accomplish His purposes even if His servants refuse to obey His will. Here's the reality. God's will come about. What He wants to take place will take place. But here's where we have a choice. We can choose whether we're going to be a part of it or not. We have the great honor, the great privilege of helping bring about God's will, to bring about His purposes here, in this area, around you. And you have a choice. Am I going to allow God to use me or not? Fourth, God places us where and when He wants us to do His will. Our society is in a crazy place. The world calls what is wrong, right. And it calls what is right, wrong. Sometimes I ask myself, Lord, why have You asked me to do what I'm doing now in this place and this time? Because it's difficult. I am being attacked for what I believe. I am being attacked for what I do as a pastor. And even being aligned with the Southern Baptist Convention that upholds biblical beliefs. And I can whine and lament being placed in this place and this time to do what God has called me to do, but the fact is, God has placed me in this place and in this time to do exactly what I'm doing, to proclaim the truths out of God's Word. And He's placed you where you are in this place, and in this time, in this culture, in this nation, in your neighborhood, amongst your friends who don't believe the way you believe, amongst your co-workers who embrace a culture that is completely unbiblical. He's placed you here in this place and in this time for a reason, to be used by Him. And maybe instead of lamenting it, we should act as Esther. And do what she did. Three challenges for us from Esther. One, petition God to move and to work. Pray. Seek God's face. Ask Him to move. Fall on your knees. Go to Him in prayer. Second, use fasting as a tool to gain the attention of God. I've already told you how God expects it. I already told you why it's beneficial. Why aren't we doing it? Sometimes I call for a fast. I say, try fasting this week, and I get looked at like I've got a horn growing out of my head. Third, be obedient, no matter the outcome. Be obedient. Are any of you going to be thrown in a fiery furnace for sharing your faith? Are any of you going to be killed like Esther for sharing your faith? What place and time has God brought you to that He wants to use you? What injustice do you see in the world around you that has punctured your heart? Maybe God has brought you to this place and time and punctured your heart concerning something that you've seen so you might act on His behalf. Is it an orphan that has burdened your heart? Is it a lost friend or neighbor that has broken your heart? Maybe a family in need that has caused you to put on a sackcloth. Maybe it's the plight of refugees or the homeless that has you rolling in ashes. Maybe God wants you to act on what is before you. Maybe He's placed you in this place and time so you might do something. So I'm going to ask you to do some homework this Sunday morning. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray this week about how you can act for what has broken your heart. What has broken your heart? I don't know what it is. But I guarantee you, if you're human, something has broken your heart. Something you've seen around you. Maybe in your family. Maybe in your neighbor's lives. Maybe in the lives of a friend. Maybe a coworker. Maybe it's a bigger thing like hunger, clean drinking water, orphans. I don't know. But what has God burdened your heart for? Second, what's something very specific that you can do? Commit to do it. Commit to do that. But before you do, I want you to commit to fast. Fast from one meal. Fast for 24 hours. Whatever God calls you to do. Instead of eating for that meal, take time to petition God. Pray for God to help meet that need that you've been called to meet. And then after you do, after you fast, do it. Be obedient. Act. Speak up. Speak out. Make the request. Go to that person. It might be risky. It might be out of your comfort zone. It might even have lasting consequences. But maybe, just maybe, you will see God work. You will be part of God moving and changing somebody's life. What a great privilege that would be. What a great honor. And may each and every one of us see that we were made for a time such as got some blanks there, because I want you to fill them in. What has God broken your heart about? Write it in. What's something very specific you can do about it? Write that in that blank. Then I want you to pick a day, pick a meal to fast from. When will you fast? Then, sometime after that, when can you act? Put it on your calendar. Make it an appointment. Set up to have coffee with that person. Set up to go to the store and buy what you need to help those people. Whatever it might be. Set up a time to go serve. Whatever it is. Imagine if each and every one of us in this room did that this week. How would God act? How would God move? How would you see God respond because you were obedient? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for Esther's example. She has been in a complicated web of sin, her own, others, evil people, evil kings, evil kingdom. She may have been complicit in some of this. We don't know. She could have been just a straight victim. But what we do know, starting in Esther chapter 4, she falls wholeheartedly on you. She throws herself on you through fasting, through prayer, through her dedication, and she commits to act. Lord, we thank you for her example. We thank you what you did through it, and we'll see in the chapters to come. Lord, we ask that you move in our lives. We ask that you help us accept that you've placed us in this place and in this time for a reason. You want to use us. Lord, use us in a great way. May we each walk out the doors this morning knowing that you've placed us here for a time such as this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song of invitation. I just invite you to deal with God as you sing. I'll be down front. The altar's open for you. If you want to plead for whatever God has burdened on your heart, do that during this time. Will you stand? Let's sing together.